Well, we're now going to turn to God's Word together, and we're in the middle of a series. For those who are joining us today, we're in the middle of a series on Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, and chapter 6, and particularly this portion in Ephesians 6, where he is speaking about the whole armor of God and the importance of us standing in Christ, in his strength and by the power of his might, against the forces of evil that are very real in this world. And if I might just say, perhaps it is true that when we go out on mission, as some of you have been this past week in a very particular way, we're maybe especially conscious of the need to be strong in the Lord, that we're able to do all things by his grace and to his honor and praise and glory. And perhaps it is also true then that when we come off or out of that situation, there is an even greater need to recognize that we need God and his strength and this armor, that we would remain strong when the kind of highs, the being on the mountaintop as it were, that time has passed and we're down. It feels sometimes as if we're down perhaps in the valley, and so we need to be strong in the Lord. We've thought already in this series about who and what we're standing against. We've touched upon various schemes of the devil. We've thought about what it means to stand, why this word is used three times in the passage, to stand. And today we begin then on the armor itself, and we're thinking about the belt of truth. And so we're going to read from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to verse 20, and then we're going to read also from John chapter 14, John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24, the words of Jesus to the disciples shortly before his death on the cross. Let's begin with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And we read the words of Jesus in John 14 from verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Amen. And may God bless to us his holy and inerrant word of truth. Let's come again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the liberty that we have this day to once again open up your holy word of truth. We thank you for that revelation which was given to our forebears by the Spirit of truth. And we thank you that it is your delight to bless that word to your people, that we would indeed be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we pray that through the preaching of your word this day, that each one would be presented as mature in Christ. We pray again that of what we know not, you would teach us, that what we have not, you would grant us, and that what we are not, you would make us, for the sake of our great Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a few moments ago, we're thinking this morning about the first of the six items of armor that the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to put on in order that we might stand against the schemes of the devil, in order that we might indeed be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and so that having done all, we might stand firm. But just before we give our attention to what it means to fasten on this belt of truth, let me mention just two preliminary things by way of introduction. The first thing that we need to recognize at a very basic level is that putting on the belt of truth, and indeed the whole of the armor of God, is something that we are to do rather than something that is done for us. Although we are saved by grace alone and through faith alone in Christ alone, if we are truly in Christ and we are his people, then we're called to respond to his grace in our lives by exercising our faith, and that means giving ourselves to, it means putting on these various items of armor which are granted to us from God. And I say that because, interestingly, the King James Version of this text isn't as clear as it could be here, where it says, stand therefore, having your, it's the old language, of course, having your loins girt about with the truth. It kind of suggests that this is something that we receive passively, or something that is done for us. The New King James actually corrects that interpretation by saying, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It may sound a little bit pedantic, it may sound a little bit pernickety, but it's just a reminder to us that this is something that every believer is called to be active and very intentional about. Whether we think about the daily discipline of reading our Bibles, whether we think about our attendance at a Bible study, or whether we think about placing ourselves under the teaching and the preaching of God's word on a Sunday, these are choices, these are decisions that we must make in order to put on the belt of truth. The second thing to mention is that the order in which this armor is described here in this passage is not random. It's not accidental. It is deliberate. It is intentional. The reason that he mentions the belt of truth before anything else is firstly to do with the function of a belt in the ancient world, and secondly, because of what it symbolizes here, what it represents in the Christian life. In the ancient world, as many of you will be aware, the typical dress for a man would have been a long, loose garment, much like the Geneva gown. And so in the case of a soldier, the first thing that the soldier would have done before heading off into battle would have been to gather up his clothing, whether it was a shorter kind of tunic or whether it was those longer robes, and he would have fastened that clothing under his girdle or his belt around the waist so that the outer garments would then be tied down, they would be fixed in place, and he would then be unrestricted in his movements. He would be ready for the battle that was before him. And so when you think about what this belt symbolizes then in the Christian life, the reason why this is the first item that Paul mentions is that just as that belt was the first item to be put on by the soldier or a man in the ancient world, the thing that held his robes in place and made him ready for action, so in a similar way, the truth of God is the secure foundation on which the Christian stands against the devil's schemes. If we are not buckled up, as it were, with the truth of the living God, and that truth informing all that we are and all that we think and all that we do, then it doesn't matter what else we have, we're not going to be able to function as we should. We're going to stumble and trip our way through life. We're going to be slowed down, taken off course, and we're going to leave ourselves exposed and vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And so we begin with the belt of truth. Question is, what does it mean to fasten on this belt? I want to mention two things this morning, two things by way of very important practical application as to what this means. The first thing it means to fasten on the belt of truth is that having first come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that is always the starting point. We've come to recognize our great sinfulness and our need for the Savior, and we've placed our faith and our trust in Jesus. Having done this, we must then embrace and hold on to the whole truth of God that he has revealed to us so that we can then stand against all that is erroneous and all that is false. Paul had already explained back in chapter 4 of this same letter, he'd already explained that the whole purpose, or part of the purpose at least, of preaching and teaching in the church is so that believers will be brought to maturity and will, he says, no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. He'd already said that back in chapter 4. And so here, as he comes to chapter 6, the last chapter in the letter, he's effectively saying, The fundamental way in which you're going to be able to do that, to grow in maturity and to resist being carried about by every wind of doctrine, will be by holding fast to the true doctrine which has been revealed to you in Holy Scripture. The Christian is one who receives the Bible as the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Not just that it contains the Word of God, as some have said down through the ages, but that all Scripture is breathed out by Him. The Christian is the one who then embraces and holds on to all that the Scriptures reveal concerning God Himself. The truth that He alone is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The Christian believes the entire story of redemption as it has been revealed to us from Genesis to Revelation, that because of Adam's sin, the whole of humanity is fallen and therefore under condemnation. First of all, because of what's known as original sin, and secondly, because of the actual sins that we have all individually committed against God. The Christian believes that although God is holy and He is just and He will by no means clear the guilty, meaning those who do not repent and come to Christ, yet He is also merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love towards those who fear Him. And it's because of this that He has established His covenant of grace, His promise to save a people from that fallen humanity and to give them everlasting life in His kingdom. We believe that this great covenant of God was first declared to us in Genesis 3, verse 15. We believe it was then expressed further in the promises and the covenants that He made in history with Noah and Abraham and Moses and David throughout the history of the Old Testament. But what was all of that ultimately pointing forward to? It was always pointing forward to the one who would then fulfill the promise, the one who would seal God's covenant, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian is the one who believes in His virgin birth. We believe that He is eternally God, and that He took on the fullness of our humanity, yet was without sin. We believe all of His miracles. We embrace all that He taught. We believe that He lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. We believe that His death on the cross was a work of penal substitution, whereby He suffered the wrath of God that was due to us for our sins, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We believe that He was raised in the body on the third day from the dead. We believe He later ascended into heaven, where He now, this day, reigns at the right hand of God, and we believe that He will one day return to this world to judge the living and the dead, when all who believe in Him will be taken off to everlasting life and glory in His kingdom, and when all who have rejected Him and have denied Him will be punished forever in hell. We believe that salvation is found in no one else. We believe that apart from Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And we believe that this salvation is by grace alone, and through faith alone, and in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Why do I mention all of these things this morning? I mention it, dear loved ones, because if fastening on this belt of truth means anything at all, it must principally mean holding fast to these fundamentals of the Christian faith, never deviating from these essential foundations of biblical Christianity. William Gurnall said that there's two main strategies that Satan uses to take us from the truth of God. The first is through persecution. It becomes too difficult, too costly to hold on to the exclusive truth claims of biblical Christianity. We'll come back to that in a wee while. The second way this happens is through false teaching in the church. Men who come along, who raise doubts about the virgin birth, question whether Christ really is the only way to eternal life, deny the existence of hell. We must recognize that the devil has a long list of so-called teachers and gurus. They are always ready and waiting to be paraded in front of unsuspecting, undiscerning, lukewarm Christians. Typically, they have very charismatic personalities. They're often excellent communicators. They can be very winsome and very charming. But the fundamental flaw is that, like their father, the devil, they question and they twist God's holy word to their own destruction and to the destruction of those who are taken in by them. This is why we must fasten on the belt of truth. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, as it says in Hebrews. The second thing it means to fasten on this belt of truth is it means not just to embrace and hold fast to the truth in that objective sense, the truth that comes down to us from God and His Word, but it then also means to live in accordance with that truth in the subjective sense, in our individual lives. In other words, what's at stake here is not just what we profess with our lips, but what we then do and how we then live from one day to the next. Our great calling as believers, as those who have been ransomed and healed and forgiven and restored through Jesus Christ our Lord, is not just to believe the truth of God, but it is then to reflect and honor the truth of God by lives which are lived in obedience to it. Psalm 119, verse 105, a verse you all know very well. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The truth of the word reveals to us where we are to walk, what we are to do, and all that we're to avoid. It is the means God uses to guide us in the paths of righteousness, even for His own name's sake. Now, as we think about this, the call then, not just to believe the truth, but to live in accordance with it, it strikes me that there's really three temptations or three dangers that we are to avoid and that we are protecting ourselves against when we put on, fasten on this belt of truth. The first danger is the danger of hypocrisy. The danger of hypocrisy. The danger of a mere formal or nominal religion which has no inward reality. No one spoke more harshly about this than Jesus himself. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of impurity." In the same way, he said, on the outside you appear to be righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You think about it, friends. The Pharisees would have been the last people on earth who would have denied the truth of God with their lips. And yet the reality was their hearts were far from him. Though they professed to believe the truth, they remained unaffected and unchanged by the truth. And therefore they lived as enemies of Christ and enemies of the gospel. It's why we read in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being." You desire truth in the inward parts. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. Second danger that we are protecting ourselves against here is the danger of compromise because of pressure from the world. This is a very poignant thing to fix our minds on in the days in which we're living. You think about it, when Peter denied Jesus three times, Peter knew the truth. He knew what was true. But it seems that he had not adequately prepared himself for the possibility of what became a moment of intense opposition and hostility by fastening on the belt of truth, by being resolved within his own heart and mind in that hour of difficulty that he would speak the truth, irrespective of the cost to himself. This is something that we as believers, every believer, must have resolved in our hearts and minds each and every day of our lives, don't we? That as we go out into a world which is increasingly hostile to the truth of God, that we're not going to compromise. We're not going to capitulate or retreat. By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be men and women who speak the truth in love, whatever the consequences might be to ourselves. The third danger that we are guarding ourselves against when we put on this belt of truth is the danger of wrong thinking with regard to the law of God. One of the major ways in which the devil has called many believers to stumble down through the centuries is through the error of what's known as antinomianism. Nomos being the Greek word for law, and so anti-law. Those who claim that because we are saved by grace alone and through faith alone, therefore the law of God no longer matters in the Christian life. It has no ongoing relevance or importance to the way in which we conduct ourselves. But what did Jesus himself say? "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." That is, until the kingdom has come. And we're all familiar with what's known as the Great Commission. I'm sure it's been on your hearts and minds, those of you who've been up to South Uist this past week. And often we think of that as purely about the conversion of those who are lost, those who are outside of the kingdom. And of course, it is about that. But what does Jesus go on to say? In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, "Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded." This is what the great reformer John Calvin referred to as the third use of the law. It's what he described as the principal use of the law. Its first use is to convict us of our own sin, as it is like a mirror, as it reveals to us our own waywardness, our own need to turn to Jesus because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Its second use is to restrain evil in the world insofar as the world recognizes it. But its third use is that it then serves to show believers what is the will of God for our lives, to guide us in the way that we are to live as his people. And so when we fasten on this belt of truth, then what we're effectively doing is we're saying, I not only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I not only embrace wholeheartedly the whole truth of all that he has revealed to us in Holy Scripture, but as such, I am therefore now committed to living my life in obedience to his will as expressed in the moral law, his commandments. I no longer view the moral law as being something very cold, as being something austere, as something that just seems very harsh. No, I now recognize that these commandments are expressions of the righteousness and the goodness of my God and my Savior. And therefore, these are laws that I want to uphold and I want to honor because of all that he has done for me, because of the lavishness of love which he has poured out into my heart through Jesus Christ my Lord, because of the saving affection that he has been made known to me, because he has stopped me in my tracks. He has shown me my sinfulness. He has shown me the wonder of Christ his Son. And Christ has come and he has paid this awesome penalty for my transgressions. And so it is now my great desire, it is my delight and my joy to love him as he ought to be loved and to live before him as he would will. Dear friends, we live in a world of huge confusion and of widespread unbelief. We live in a world that says there is no such thing as objective truth. The truth is whatever you make it. And in the end, it doesn't really matter because all paths lead to heaven. In the midst of that world, we are called to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And the first thing that that's going to mean, according to this passage of Scripture, is it will mean getting up each day and fastening on the belt of truth, being resolved within our hearts and our minds that we will not be taken in by that which denies or contradicts God's inerrant truth, by committing ourselves to this life of honor and uprightness and integrity and obedience to all that he has made known to us as our expression of worship, as our expression of thankfulness, and as we seek to make him known to a world that knows him not. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, there is really no hope for us in this fight with the devil and all his wiles unless we possess and are possessed by the truth. Without a knowledge of what we believe and of him in whom we believe, we are already undone. We are already defeated. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins about with truth. Let us be resolute to obey the apostle's instruction, and having done all things, to stand. Let us pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not remained hidden or distant from us. We thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself in your word, and you have drawn very near to us in Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. We thank you that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that it's therefore in him and him alone that we can fasten on this belt of truth, that we can then stand in the truth, and that we can live for truth and in righteousness amidst all the schemes of the devil. And yet, our Father in heaven, we do recognize how very weak we can often be in this regard, how wayward we are in our thinking, how wandering we can be in our ways. And so we do praise you and we thank you that the Christian gospel tells us that Christ is our righteousness, that he is our Savior. And as we respond to that wonderful truth, we pray that you would have mercy on us, that you would help us, that we might have in us the mind that was in Christ Jesus, that we might be men and women who are Psalm 1 Christians, those who meditate on your law night and day, those who delight in your commandments, that we might produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and that we might truly put on display the goodness, the holiness, and the truth of our good God and our Savior. We pray, Father, that you would silence false teaching in the church. We pray that you would turn back false religions and many evil philosophies that exist in the world, godless agendas that are at work. We pray that you would give great wisdom and discernment by your Holy Spirit to all who belong to your bride in these days. Father, we pray for every church in this land and to the ends of the earth where your gospel is proclaimed and where your word is upheld and guarded and preserved. We pray, O Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon every congregation. You'd bless your people, that you would advance your gospel, that you would increase your word. We pray that strongholds of evil would come tumbling down, that captives would be set free, that those walking in darkness would come to see and behold the light, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray especially, our Father, again this day for our brothers and sisters who have visited us this morning and last week and who have been very busy giving out, as it were, and seeking to share the message of Christ with those in U.S. Father, draw near to them and help them, put a hedge around them, bless them, protect them from all that is evil and all that is harmful. May they be very conscious of your presence with them in the days to come, O Lord, and may they continue to be built up in the most holy faith. We pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless the Sabbath day to us, that we might be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We pray that all the saints would be refreshed and edified in the Good Shepherd, the one who is indeed the shepherd of our very souls. For we ask it all in his precious and wonderful name. Amen.